as we think today about sharing the Thanksgiving, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 1, reading verses 8 through 17. Something that might seem at first blush an odd text for the Sunday before Thanksgiving. But it does have to do with thanks and sharing that Thanksgiving. Romans 1, 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of His Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. What is the most unexpected gift that you've ever received? I'm not going to ask you to blurt it out, but I want you to think about that for a moment. What's the most unexpected gift you have ever received? Who gave it to you? How did it make you feel? Did it inspire you to do something unexpected for someone else? And if so, what was your motivation for doing that? Was it obligation, or was it thanksgiving, or was there some other motive behind doing something in response to that gift? Now, you might think these two, like the scripture passage, might be odd for a Sunday before Thanksgiving to be asking those kinds of questions, but I think that answering them might help us to be more cognizant of passing along or sharing our thanksgiving and our thanks. Now, in the typical letter of Paul, and Paul did write Romans, it is not the first letter he wrote, though it is listed first, but as we've mentioned before, Paul's letters are listed from the longest to the shortest. That's the only rhyme or reason the church used in doing that. But in the letters of Paul, there is always an opening salutation or greeting, which is usually followed by a section we call the Thanksgiving, with one exception, and that's to the churches of Galatia. He kind of jumps on them with both feet because he's not too thankful at that point for some of the things that have been going on there and some of the things that they have been doing. Now, while some people simply argue that the Thanksgiving section is just a normal part of the ancient Greek form of a letter, because oftentimes they did contain that, I think that Paul has a different approach. I don't think it's just habit or it's just customary letter writing. I think that for Paul it is important to share thanksgiving from a conviction that one of the primary elements of Christian living is gratitude. And not just gratitude to God, but sharing gratitude with each other. Gratitude that is given in praise. Gratitude that issues from a thankful heart. Paul has recognized, as he's writing to this church, which he did not start, at least not directly, he has not even visited yet, and doesn't get to visit until he's arrested and taken to Rome and placed under house arrest. But Paul has recognized in what he has heard about these people at the Roman church that God has given deliverance. Deliverance not only to Paul, but deliverance to others as well. Deliverance to these folks in the Roman church, and deliverance through what they have done to others in Rome. And he realizes that he cannot be silent about it. He can't contain the joy. He can't contain the gratitude. He can't contain his thanksgiving, but he must share it. He must share it. He also knows that it is only proper to direct his thanksgiving first to God through Christ, and then to those Roman Christians who have lived so far such admirable lives in such a desperate situation as Roman persecution. And he needs to tell them that they are part of his reason for being grateful to God, for giving thanks. They are part of his reason for thanksgiving. The churchman Origen wrote, "To render thanks to God is to offer a sacrifice of praise from deep within the self." To render thanks to God is to offer a sacrifice of praise from deep within the self. It's not just some haphazard secondary thought, but it springs from a depth within us that God touches sometimes even through others. And Paul offers that sacrifice of praise to God and to the Roman Christians, because the character of that corporate life in the church, not just the Roman church, but the church as a whole, the character of that corporate life is to be widely seen and is proof of true Christian fellowship. It's proof of true Christian fellowship. It's not a put-on, but it comes from deep within. Deep within persons and deep within the fellowship. It is an authentic testimony of real, authentic faith. It is a faith that is expected to show forth in coming together regularly, in giving grace and forgiveness to each other. Because Paul recognized, not just in the churches of Galatia, but he recognized in every church to which he went, every church to which he wrote, that churches are made up of human beings. And as such, there is always need for grace and forgiveness. But that grace and forgiveness can only truly work if it springs from an authentic faith deep within. And so he urges them to share that grace just as he has shared it. This witness of putting aside one's own wants and prejudices for the good of another is also seen as living in harmony with God's desire. We cannot hold on to that prejudice. We cannot hold on to our wants. We cannot hold on to that grudge and live in harmony with God's desire. We can't. We might try, but we will not be in harmony with God, much less with others. And God's will and God's desire for us, as Paul indicates here and in so many other places, includes praying constantly for each other. He says, "I do not cease to pray for you." And does Jesus not even say that we are to pray even for our enemies? We're not just to pray for the folks that we like or who are like us or who had the good taste to like us first. We're even to pray constantly for that sticker off the sticker bush, the one that is a thorn in the side, the one that maybe we would just as soon not pray for sometimes, and maybe we don't. But if we have authentic faith, we will thank God even for the opportunity to pray for all of those around us. In fact, sometimes it's easier for us to think we'd rather pray that they would see the error of their ways and come to us to straighten things out. But that's not our call. True thanksgiving to God in the gospel of His Son means that we pray for their good and that we might actually have to make the first step and go to them and make peace, so that that faith will continue to grow, not only within us, but within those around us as well. You mean go to those people? Yeah. That's the hard part. You know, the gospel's not easy. We sanitize it too much and try and make it too easy. But the gospel's not easy. It is not. And we are to go to those and to others with a sense of passion and excitement that we can share this life with God and with them. Paul states that in verses 11 and 12. He says, "I have a passion to come and to see you and to preach to you and to share with you for all of our benefits." He wants to share with them what he has found in Christ and the depth of what he has found. I mean, they found Christ too. And they found that good news initially. But Paul has been privileged to be able to gain more depth over time. And he wants to share that with them. To share that gift. And to share in their gifts. Now, some theologians argue that he is merely thinking of the gifts of the Spirit, like in the Corinthian letters that we could read about. However, I think he is not necessarily thinking about those spiritual gifts he lists in the Corinthian correspondence. But I think that Paul is initially thinking of the great riches of God's gift in Christ and through Christ for them that then allows them to share whatever gifts or talents they have, not because they have them, but because they spring from what God has and is doing within their lives, changing them constantly. You know, we don't just get changed once. If we truly live as Christians, we should be constantly being changed and formed by God. I often tell students when I'm teaching Old or New Testament or some other class, and we talk about different things in the Bible, and, well, wait a minute, why, in three Gospels is Jesus crucified on Good Friday, and in the Gospel of John, it's on Thursday, the day of Passover at noon. And we talk about some other things along those lines. And I talk with them about progressive revelation and progressive response, and how we are to change as God reveals more to us. We're to respond in greater ways. By the way, this isn't in the notes, and so no extra charge. It just kind of popped into here. But I look at them and I say, folks, if I am still living and reacting the same way to God and others today that I did 5 years ago, then there's a problem, and it's not with God, it's with me, because I haven't done the work involved in being transformed. It's a lifelong process. Why? Because we are human beings. We are not the perfection. And so we are constantly being changed into that which God would have us to be. Paul realizes, though, that when he shares this with the Roman Christians, it's not just an experience of thanks to God, an expression of thanks to God that results in his gain. It's their gain too, and their gain reaches back and touches him. It is a mutuality. It is shared. When we give of the gifts that God blesses in our lives, we receive from others who also share their gifts. All gifts, including the gift of redemption and salvation. All gifts from God are not meant for me to take and stick in my pocket somewhere, or close my coat and hoard them and hide them inside. All of those gifts are meant to edify or build up, not just me, but those around me, to confirm God's grace and God's love available for me and those around me, and to affirm that each of us is important, not only in God's eyes and God's life in the world, but in the lives of each other. That should lead to strength. Not just strength for us, but strength for the entire fellowship. As we mutually encourage each other, as we engage with each other, as we make peace and set things right and grow and are changed with each other. And you know something? Paul says in verse 14, it is an obligation. If we indeed have that message and that gift from God in Christ, it is not a, well, maybe, or if I feel like it. It is an obligation that we have to God and to each other. God is and has been faithful to us in His covenant love, that steadfast, everlasting, eternal love, both in the past, but even each day of our lives. God has offered His love and His forgiveness to us as a gift. I wonder how many of us thought a while ago when I said, what is the most unexpected gift you have ever received and who gave it to you? I wonder how many of us really thought of that gift from God, which generally comes to us in an unexpected way that first time. God has offered that love and forgiveness as a gift. We can't purchase it. Only God has the power to give it, to set us free, and to deliver us from sins. The sins we commit, the sins of others, and sometimes even the sin of ourselves and our selfishness. God has given us that gift freely, and all we've got to do is accept it, right? Well, yes and no. For the accepting is one step, but it is not all that we have to do. I hope that you've picked up on that to this point so far. It is not all that we have to do, accepting it. That is but one step. Salvation is there for us, but we have an obligation as well. An obligation not only to be transformed and changed, but an obligation to share the gospel. To share the gospel with those who don't know it, and even with those around us who do know it, to share the changes that take place in us because of the gospel. And we're to tell others as a means of expressing our thanksgiving. We read a few moments ago, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And a lot of folks can quote that, but is that all we do is quote it or read it? Do we really mean it? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. And it reveals the righteousness of God from faith for faith. We must tell it if we truly accept it. And if we're not ashamed, I guess another question that maybe we should have asked a while ago is, but we can ask now, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed to tell it? Are we ashamed to share it? Are we ashamed to live it? If we truly accept it and are not ashamed, then in the sharing of that thanks to God for the new covenant, we will also gain more of that agape, or love of God, that will change us and will help us to say thank you. And not just thank you, Jesus, for saving me and going about our business, but thank you for giving me redemption, for changing me, and for giving me the privilege to share that change with other folks. When we share that thanksgiving, we will experience even more of the gift of God as our thanks will be multiplied. It will be not just thanksgiving, but it will be multiplied into thanks living as we make peace with each other, as we make peace with God, and as we give thanksgiving a chance to change us. We have that hope. Mary directed a wedding yesterday, and I was just kind of wandering around at the reception and scrounging around in one of the rooms looking for something that she needed. And I saw a poster, and it said, "Be thankful and cherish today. Yesterday is but a dream. Tomorrow is a vision of hope. But look to this day, for in it is life. In it is life, and the life of thanksgiving." Share that dream, that vision, and that change that changes the world. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful. We're grateful for the life You give to us, for the love with which You grace us. But sometimes that's as far as we go with our thanksgiving. Oh, we may sometimes thank You for family or thank You for good friends, but then we turn around and forget those others who are around us, who also add to our lives and who need us to add to theirs. Help us to live lives of thanksgiving, not just that particular Thursday in November, but may we start living that thanksgiving today and tomorrow as we are changed. Changed into what we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is a hymn of thanksgiving. It's hymn number 788. "Now thank we all our God." our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. A decision to make a profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, and in that way give thanks to God. A decision to join with this fellowship and minister in and from this place, and in that way give thanks to God. Or to recommit ourselves to that thanks living as our way of saying thanks to God. Hymn number 788, "Now Thank We All Our God."